Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in the Lord's house on this Sunday. And we thank the Lord for the opportunity that we have to gather together to sing praises to the name of our Lord and to focus on His Word. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to one verse of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I read, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." I want you to see the word that God chose to describe how we live in this world. It's a war. I didn't make that up. It's a word that people don't like. They don't like the idea of war, but that's how God describes the fleshly lust that we deal with on a daily basis. It's a war. I want to ask you a question this morning. How are you doing in war? Oftentimes put a little smiley face sticker on our lives and we think we're doing pretty good and everything's good. But I wonder how we're doing in the war. Do we look more like the world or do we look more like the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the standard. Do I look more like the Lord Jesus Christ today than I did yesterday? Am I following in His footsteps? Am I honoring Him with my daily life? Am I seeking His face and all the decisions of life? You see, the war is lost when we do not abstain from fleshly lusts. Each battle of every day in our life that we fight will be lost if we do not, as this verse tells us, abstain from fleshly lusts. It means to withdraw yourself from fleshly lusts. Now, we all battle the fleshly lusts that come our way. Why? Because we still have that old man within us. We do battle. There are two men that are there, the old man and the new man. And they do battle with each other every day of every hour. They're competing and they're fighting and they're battling. Through Christ, I can have the victory. Through His Holy Spirit, I can abstain from fleshly lusts. And the old man can go back to his place. Or I can entertain the thoughts and the ideas that this world is bombarding us with every day of every hour through the internet, through cable television, through you name it, every little iPhone or whatever. It's the constant bombardment of the world. How are you doing in the war? God has told us that our rewards in heaven will be based upon how we do in this war. How do we do in this war? I've been reading several books, and tonight I'm going to share a little bit about some warfare tactics, about never giving up the high ground. And a gentleman that I've been reading recently called The Art of War talks about how that a commander should never, ever, ever, ever allow his troops to give up the high ground. And he goes through and he describes every major battle event since the Civil War about those who gave up the high ground because they weren't watching and how they ended up losing. Or all their tactics that they threw at it, eventually said there was only two or three cases where the bombardment of that finally allowed them to be able to take it. Most times the enemy's able to hold the hill, and he gives a couple of examples of those. But he said you should have never given it up the first place. And he goes through and he shows those different things. And we give up the high ground almost on a daily basis, do we not? Because we're attached to this world. God help us, we're in a war, whether you like it, Christian, or not. You're in a war. How are you doing in the war? Are you honoring Christ? Are you honoring God? Or are you losing battle after battle after battle every day? Well, the rewards will indicate how you did in the war when we stand in His presence. May God help us to have the right kind of focus. Help us not to give up the high ground to the devil and to the flesh, and honor Him every day and win the battles, not through our flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God.
Take our hymn books this morning, please, and turn to hymn number 5. Hymn number 5, "When Morning Gilds the Skies." We'll sing all four verses. Hymn number 5, we'll stand together to sing.
Jesus, I repair.
remain standing for prayer as our pastor comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who came in obedience to thy will and sacrificed himself, gave up the ghost, that we might have deliverance and cleansing from sin, that we might be delivered from hell, that we might have a home in heaven. Oh, Father, we rejoice today that you loved us in spite of our sin and that you gave yourself for us. Dear Father, we pray that you would help us to know and appreciate that great price that was paid for us. I'm so afraid, dear Father, that we're so attached to this world that we have no appreciation for what you have done for us, for the grace that you minister on a daily basis and how you watch over us. Lord, I pray that you would deliver us from ourselves, that you would deliver us from our flesh and from our desires that so many times go contrary to your precious book. And I pray that you would cleanse us of our sin and that you would make us fit vessels for thee. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would be with other faithful churches all across this world, across America today, that are holding services. We pray, dear Father, that you would anoint the preaching of the Word, that people would not leave through the doors of the church building the same way as they came in. Father, each time we gather together is a time of learning. It's a time of admonishing. It's a time of rebuke, Lord, from your Word. And I pray that you would work in our hearts that we might examine ourselves truthfully and honestly in regard to the Word of God. And Lord, those things where we come short, we pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of that sin and that we might seek cleansing from thee. Father, we pray that you would be with faithful missionaries around the globe that are serving thee today. We ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for each one, that you would encourage them. We pray for those missionaries that are in transition right now, the Perez's, the Fawn Millers, and we ask, and the Quiroses. We ask, dear Father, that you would work in their lives, that they would seek thy face, and that you would direct them in the path that you'd have them to go in service for thee. Lord, we ask, dear Father, that you would undertake for this ministry. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to serve here in Milton, to have this church, to have a Christian school, to have a learning center for little children, to have a camp program, a youth sports program to reach out into our community, the projector ministry, and the Children's Bible Club ministry that reaches all around the world. Father, we thank you for these opportunities of service. And I pray, Father, that we would not try to do these opportunities of service in the power of the flesh. Lord, we know that that will bring ruin and disaster. We would ask, dear Father, for thy Spirit's power in every avenue of service that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that you would empower your saints to be faithful witnesses for thee. We come in contact with dozens and sometimes even hundreds of people during a week's time. Lord, help us to be conscious of the fact that they're going to spend somewhere forever. It's either going to be heaven or hell, and the only way they're going to go to heaven is to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in our hearts. Shake us up. Stir us up. Alert us, Father, that we would not be so attached to our lives that we find no room for anybody else. I pray that you would convict us of the sin of not being careful to share the gospel with others and being a lighthouse for thee and salt in this world. Now, Father, bless this service today. We pray that you would encourage the saints, admonish and edify. And we pray, Father, that there be one here without the Savior, that today would be the day that they forever secure eternal life through Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
You may be seated as we turn over now to number 19. Continue our singing with number 19, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. We'll sing on verses 1, 3, and 4, hymn number 19.
Jesus, the heart of God.
Let's turn now to number 48, please. Hymn number 48. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, we'll sing on the first, second, and last stanzas, verses 1, 2, and 4, number 48.
We will light change.
invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. We're going to continue in verses 5 through 15 today as we consider the manner, the method, and the message of the 12 disciples. I think it's important to realize that what the Lord is preparing them for are the 3 years of ministry with Himself. They're going to be able to do certain things that you and I cannot do. We're going to list those out. They are going to be ministering exclusively to the children of Israel. They are not to go to Samaria, they're told, in this particular phase of their ministry. They're not to go to the Gentiles. They're to go strictly to the house of Israel. Now, when we get to Luke chapter 22, we're going to see that that is going to change. For He's going to tell them to go into Samaria and go into Judea and go to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was different from what He's telling us here in Matthew chapter 10, because He specifically is reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I want to begin reading at verse 5 today of Matthew chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatever city or town you shall enter, inquire who it is in it who is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now we understand and know He's talking about the Jewish cities that these disciples were going to go to. He's saying of them, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it is for them. Why? Because they are sinning against the light. The promised Messiah has come, and if they refuse to receive Him, then they are rejecting Him. And therefore, there's no help. There's no help for them because they're rejecting the Messiah. Father, I pray that You would bless Your Word today. I pray that You would bless the preaching of Your Word, that You would direct our hearts to the things that we need. And I pray especially for the work of the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that You would deliver us from thinking about what we're going to do this coming week and all the activities and what we're going to do this afternoon. Lord, may this time be Your time. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit can work in our hearts, that we are eager to receive the Word. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. After the listing of the pairs of the disciples in the early part of chapter 10, basically the remainder of the chapter is divided into three sections. The first section is the unique ministry of the disciples to Israel. That's found in verses 5 through 15. The next section, verses 16 through 23, deals with the underlying expectations of ministry that these disciples are going to face. He begins, by the way, with verse 16 by saying, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." How would you like to have that expectation? "Behold, I send you forth as sheep to wolves." Well, everybody knows that wolves love to eat sheep. Lord, what are you talking about here? I thought this was going to be, "I'm happy, 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 happy all the time." You know, we get that mindset. It's just going to be play, fun. The Christian life is just great. They're going to find out that they're sheep and the world is wolves. And so they're going to have to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as we learn in this chapter. He tells them how they are to live, their underlying expectations of ministry. And then finally, in verses 24 through 42, we have the ultimate cost of ministry. Verse 39, "He that findeth his life shall" what? "Lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now, these are some of the eternal principles that we're going to get to, specifically things that endure through time. You think you found your life in this world? You're losing. You're losing your life. If you think this world is your gift and that life is a bowl of cherries because you have found it, you've got it in this world, you're making it in this world, you're successful in this world, you have lost your life and you don't even know it. But the Bible says, very clear, he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall what? Find it. That's backwards, is it not? I mean, according to what we know from the world, that's completely wrong. Man, to go places in this world, you got to step on people. You got to climb the ladder of success. You got to cheat a few people along the way to be able to make it good. You know, you got to be able to be ruthless in this world to make it good. I've read this past week a couple of biographies, short biographies of some of the wealthiest men in America. And I was struck by the fact that most of them were not happy. There were some that were. Letourneau was a happy man because he loved God. Letourneau was the one that developed heavy equipment that was sold around the world. Letourneau was a Christian. He gave 90% of his income. He lived on the 10% that was left. He gave his 90% of his income to missions and to his local church. He had become a millionaire, but he gave 90%. Why? This was his verse that was in his office. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. It is reported by those that worked with him and those that recorded that every day he would go into the office and he would mention to his, now another day in which to lose my life for Christ. You know, I have to be honest with you. I don't think there are very many people in our churches today that are thinking, I'm going to go out and lose my life for Christ today. I don't think it's happening. I think that the lives that people are living illustrate that, of what kind of life they're living. There's not this conscious effort, I'm going to lose my life so that I can find it in Him. Oh no. It's a life that's wrapped up in ourselves. And the Lord Jesus Christ are going to send these disciples out with expectations that they're going to face wolves and their sheep. The Lord is illustrating to them that this world is no friend of Jesus Christ. Now, that's quite a lesson to learn at the beginning of your ministry that you just said, Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, I'll follow you. All right, and I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like. Well, good, this is the good part. We're going to be with Jesus. This is the good part. By the way, your sheep and the wolves are out there and they're going to seek to destroy you. All of them except one died terrible deaths. None of us would want to sign up and have to go through what these disciples went through for the cause of Jesus Christ. They lost their lives. But I'm here to tell you they found it. They found life because they found it in Jesus Christ. And they are going to wear a martyr's crown in heaven. Do you realize that? That's what is in store for those who lose their lives. They will find it. Listen, folks, we need to get back to old-fashioned Bible-believing life. We've lost it. We've lost it. Well, we think we have it. But there are other things that are more important than Jesus in our lives. Oh, we would never say that out loud. But there are things that are in our lives that are more important. And if they were snatched away from you, you would go into a fit of depression because you love them so much, but you don't love Jesus. I want to tell you something. This is the call that needs to go out to America today. We have lost our way in our churches, and we don't love the Lord Jesus like we ought to. We love things, we love people, We love all kinds of other things other than Jesus Christ. Not that we don't love others, but they have a higher precedence in our lives than Jesus Christ, and it shows. It shows. I would imagine that if the Apostle Paul, or maybe Matthew, the one who recorded this by pen of inspiration, were to come to our church and notice how people live their lives, they would be very, very disappointed because we don't love Jesus like we ought to. We don't lose our life in Him. The disciples were the original missionaries to their own people. They had a special commission for a particular time in Israel's history, and they were limited in their ministry at the beginning only to Israel. The instructions that Jesus gave to His disciples at this time was for short-term missionary work in their own country. The basic concepts apply to every believer the Lord sends out into ministry. We've got to trust Him. We've got to have His power. We've got to live the Christian life not in the flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. These principles are general and fall through, but there are specific things here that the disciples were given to do that are not given to us. My job is not to go out and raise the dead. My job is not to go out and heal the sick. My job is not to take a leper and turn them into a healer. I haven't been given that power. But the disciples were given that power for 3 years during the ministry of Jesus Christ while He was here. While the Master was with them, they were equipped to successfully go out and to communicate the truth of God's Word. One of the tragedies of contemporary Christianity and of the church throughout most of its history is that many of those who purport to represent Jesus Christ either do not represent Him at all or represent Him very poorly. Those whom Christ sends out cannot minister faithfully and effectively for Him if they do not understand and follow biblical principles for ministry that He Himself taught. We're going to learn when we get to later on in Matthew. We're going to look at the parallel passages of Mark chapter 9 and Luke chapter 9, that there were occasions when the disciples were not able to cast out devils there in their ministry. We learn something here. The Lord told them here in this passage of Scripture that they were to go out, verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. They were given the authority and the power to do so, but they weren't able to do it on some occasions. You know why? Because they were not exercising faith. They were just resting on their Lord. Hey, He said we can do it. Devil be gone. And the devils didn't go. And they came to Jesus and said, your disciples could not cast out this devil. And He said, O faithless generation. God had supplied the power, but they were not exercising faith in the abilities that God had given to them to do their ministry during those 3 years. And I want to tell you something, we're doing the very same thing. We're not exercising faith in what God has given us to do in so many cases. We're too wrapped up with the world. I believe that Jesus' purpose for this first apostolic mission was twofold. Number one, it was evangelistic in nature, reaching out only to the lost sheep of Israel. God wanted these disciples to be concerned for their own. You know what the general consensus and attitude of the Israelite has always been? We are God's chosen people because we can link our ancestry back to whom? Abraham. All right? We can link our... By the way, that's what the Muslims do too. They link their heritage back to Abraham. So you have two people groups, the Muslims and the Jewish people, the people of Judah, and they believe that they are going to heaven, not on the merits of Jesus Christ, because they don't accept Him as the Messiah. They believe they're going to go to heaven, that they're going to be rulers of this world because they're linked to Abraham, and the Muslims believe the same thing, that they will dominate this world because they are linked to Abraham, the promised one. But they're both wrong. They're both wrong. He was teaching these disciples that Jews need to be regenerated. and said, I'm sending you out as sheep into wolves. They're not going to want this message of regeneration. Why? Because they're trusting in ancestry. You know? Have you ever looked up your ancestors? Sometimes it's, oh, that's kind of neat. Somebody, yeah. Then you find out, you know, mass murderer or something like that, and we're kind of quiet about that. There was a person, a national figure not too long ago, that found out that his great-great-great-great-grandfather was a slave. He said, would you please keep it quiet? I don't want anybody to know that. Well, it's out there available. I mean, you can find the information. But you know what? There's some things we're not proud of in our past. But I want to tell you one thing. There is no link that you have to the past that will make you where you're fit for heaven. I don't care who your family tree is. I don't care how many branches it has. The Jews believed that their ancestry guaranteed them a place in heaven. And Jesus was teaching His disciples they must be changed spiritually. So He sent them to the house of Israel. Number two, it was for the benefit of the disciples themselves. They needed, beyond training, experience. Beyond the training that He had given them, they need the experience of being cast out of the city. They need the experience of standing before people and giving them the message that they need to hear and they not wanting to receive it. That's not easy. They needed that experience. And by the way, we need the same. Some people avoid giving the gospel because they do not want the experience because they're afraid. They're afraid of the response that might come, and they don't want to go through that experience. Shame on you. Shame on you. You're ashamed of your Lord who hung naked on a cross for you, and you don't want the experience of somebody maybe saying something to you that I wouldn't like to hear. God help you. If you don't have enough care and concern and love for somebody to go up to him and say, listen, I just want you to know I've been praying for you because I'm concerned about your soul. And I want so much for you to know my Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me show you from the Bible. I don't want to hear that. Well, I'll just take just a few. I don't want to hear that. Get out of my face. Have a door slammed in your face. Oh, I don't like that. I wouldn't like that. And so what do? We walk away and we say, I'm just going to live my life. You know, they probably will have somebody go to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus. No. Disciples, your responsibility is to go to the house of your people. You go to your people and you give them the everlasting message of the kingdom. They're not going to want to hear it, but you're going to tell them. And we're living in a world that doesn't want to hear it. But they need to be told. You see, there's two possible responses that they can give. Number one, they could receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Or they can reject the message and it be to their eternal condemnation. But at least they heard. And they heard from somebody that cared enough to tell them. These disciples needed this experience if they were going to be faithful servants for the Lord. Because you see, Jesus knows something that they don't know. He knows that the majority of them are going to die cruel deaths for His name. They're going to become martyrs to the cause. They don't know that at this time. But Jesus wants them fully prepared to serve Him. As a word of warning, I want to remind all of us that it is possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. Can I say that again? It's possible to be a follower of Jesus without being a disciple. So what do you mean, Pastor Brainerd? Hear me out. Judas was a follower of Jesus, followed Jesus everywhere he went. But was he a disciple? No. The Lord left us an example here that it's possible to be a follower, someone that just goes along. Someone who's in the camp. Someone who is a follower but not a true disciple. A camp follower without being a soldier of the King. He was a hanger-on in some great work without pulling his weight. He was lost. There may be some here that are that way today. Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus, but you're not pulling your weight. You're not really following Him. You just got the title. But there's no love in your heart for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. William Barclay, in his commentary on Luke, tells of a student of his who came to him and said, "So-and-so tells me that he was one of your students." He replied, "He may have been an attendant of my lectures, but he was no student of mine." Because the young man had gone off into apostasy. The young man had not heard a thing that was said. He may have attended the lectures, but he was no student of mine. I wonder how many people gather in churches that hear and attend the lectures, but they're not followers of Jesus Christ. They're not students. There's a big difference. There's a world of difference between attending a lecture and being a student. It is one of the supreme handicaps of the church, I believe, that in the church there are so many distant followers of Jesus and so few real down-to-business disciples. Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart. Now listen to me now. I want to help you this morning if I can. Discipleship is anything that causes what is believed in the heart to be demonstrable consequences in our daily life. Did you get that? Whatever is believed in the heart has consequences in my daily life because I love Jesus and I'm following Him. What did the world do to Jesus Christ? They hated Him, they despised Him, and they crucified Him. How is it that we can be so in love with that system that crucified our Lord? How is it that we're so close to the system that it doesn't bother us? Could it be that you're just one of those followers, but you're not really a disciple? Let's be honest. Few, quote-unquote, Christians live that way. What did the Master require of His disciples? First of all, He required that they live in a unique manner in their ministry during the 3 years that He was going to be with them. Now, if you're going to take your instructions from this particular chapter for personal ministry, you will find out that you'll have to limit yourself to only Jews. You know, it's too bad. Some of these people that, I read a couple of commentators that are from the Reformed background, and boy, they just twist this passage all up in knots. And, you know, it wasn't written for us as Christians. It was telling us how the disciples lived in their 3 years of ministry. You know, it's just like somebody writing a letter to you and saying, "Listen, what we're going to do this summer, we're going to go here and we're going to go there." That doesn't mean you have to do the same thing. You don't say, "Well, I've got to do that too because they're doing that." In other things in life, there are different purposes that God has throughout history. And He said, "Disciples, you're going to live in a unique manner that won't be the manner of others." These disciples are told to not go into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. What am I told to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells me I'm an ambassador for Christ. My responsibility is to go and carry the Word of God to all people. Amen? But here, these disciples were told, only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verses 5 through 6. Notice this. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." This was a unique manner. Listen to Paul as he writes in Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Paul shows us how that the message should first go to the Israelite. Then Paul and Barnabas, two Jewish preachers, by the way, waxed bold and said it was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you. The "you" there in chapter 13 is the Israelites, the Jews, the Hebrews. "But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." Now he gives us here, "judge yourselves unworthy," gives us a little light on why this word "worthy" is used here concerning the disciples when they went out to teach and preach, and then when they came to a house, they were to determine whether the individuals were what? Worthy. What does Paul say? "You have determined, you Israelites in his day, that you are unworthy of everlasting life." These disciples were to search out these individuals that they went to determine whether they wanted everlasting life, whether they were worthy or not. And because of Israel's unworthiness of everlasting life, Paul said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That doesn't mean that Jews cannot be saved. Jews can be saved. But the ministry moved away from just Israelites to what? Gentiles, the whole world. And we're going to find that the disciples were told in Luke 22 that they were to go beyond Israel, but they were also to go to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans, that they were told before that they were not to go to. Very important that we understand the unique manner here concerning their ministry. Contrast our Lord's statement in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Notice in the Acts passage that these disciples were to include Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, which Jesus excluded from their earlier ministry. This indicates that the word was to be spoken first of all to the Jew. Then it would go forth beyond to the Gentile, and the message of the gospel be carried forth. But to these disciples, during these 3 years, avoid Samaria, avoid the Gentile regions, focus on your people. Focus on your people. I think there's a principle that we need to understand and know. Listen, God has given to us families. Amen? For many, He's given children. He's given extended families. They need to know Christ. He told these Jews, these disciples that were with Him, "Go to your people. During these 3 years, you go to your people. They need to know everlasting life." We need to go to our people. We need to pray for our missionaries that are serving on the foreign field. We need to pray for our families in Grace Bible Church. We need to pray that we can reach our own children with the gospel. It's wonderful to be concerned about the lost. We should be. That are in other parts of the world. We send out, we support missions. I'm not diminishing that at all, but sometimes our focus can be so on that we lose sight of what we've got in front of us. Our children. And I believe that this is a principle here. Jesus sent these disciples to their own. And as we're going to learn in John chapter 1 and verse 11, His own received Him not. How tragic. I want you to see their unique message. It's found in verse 7. "And as ye go," what are they to do? Say it out loud, please. "Preach." Herald the news. "Preach," saying, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." They had a unique message. They were to preach, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." How could it be at hand? It was at hand in the person of Jesus Christ. He was with them at that moment. And it's my personal belief that if the children of Israel had believed that He was the Messiah, that the kingdom would have come during that time period. But now we're 2,000 years and counting. It's not time yet, but the time is coming. The time is coming that He will establish His kingdom on earth, that Israel will turn to Him. The book of Zechariah says that they will see Him whom they have pierced. And they will embrace Him as their Lord and as their Messiah. Oh, we long for that day. It's so sad, the hearts and minds of those who reject the message. But they were to preach the kingdom to the Jews. At the end of the 19th century, and at the conclusion of the Victorian era, there was a feeling of optimism throughout the world at that time. And there was an idea among all the major denominations that we needed to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom, social gospel as it was called. People were sent out to develop this social gospel, seeking to emphasize making the world a better place, helping those that were downtrodden, making sure that every man had a loaf of bread on the table, and something to drink. That was their ideals during that time. Then came along World War I. One of the most tragic losses of life in the history of mankind. Millions upon millions of people lost their lives, and in some cases, They did not move for 3 years. Some of the trench warfare in France, they didn't move the lines, but maybe just a few feet over those years, and people died by the millions in one spot. And when they came back, they said, this social gospel nonsense is for the birds. Interesting. But it's revived in these days, is it not? It's revived. This idea that if we can just make the world a better place, if we can just get government involved, we can change how people live, and we can make lives better for them, and they can have food to eat, and they can have all those things. It doesn't work that way. It will be the same promise of Antichrist, and it will not work. Why? Because men have corrupt hearts. And the only way you can deal with a corrupt heart is to be wonderfully saved. These men were to go out and carry this unique message. The message for the world is not an ecumenical paradise type theme, where if we can just make, you know, redistribute the wealth to everybody, redistribution that's taught in all of our colleges and schools and schools of economy. Oh, if we can just redistribute the wealth, we can make everybody the same. No, wicked people will take that money and squander it. They'll squander it on their foolish vices and ruin their lives. I want you to see finally their unique method. Notice, please, in verse 8, they are to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Whose ministry were they to emulate? Jesus' ministry. His unique ministry. He gave them the power to be able to do that. We read in Malachi. Malachi is the book that introduces the Gospels. It's the last book of the Old Testament, and it's a book that tells us about John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and it tells us about Jesus who would come. This message went out, and then there was 400 years of silence. And then Jesus came. What did Malachi have to say? Well, it promised the coming of John the Baptist, but also the Messiah. And this verse of Scripture rings out from that particular passage in chapter 4 and verse 2 of Malachi. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. Did they recognize Jesus as the one who healed? Oh, they liked the healings that went on, but they saw him as a false Messiah because he didn't do what they wanted him to do. He refused to be manipulated. They wanted the kingdom without coming to the place where I'm a sinner. No, we're not going to do that. We're not going there. We're ancestors of Abraham. This has nothing to do with us. We're not sinners. We're not interested in this false Messiah, Jesus, because he's expecting us to believe that he's the Messiah that came here to die on the cross and save us from our sin. And we all know we're not sinners. We're all ancestors. We're God's people. You see how it worked, folks? He came with healing in his wings, and they refused him. Obviously, this ministry was applicable to the time and circumstances under which the ministry was given to these disciples. It is interesting to note that the preachers and TV evangelists who use verse 8 as their commission ignore the next verse. Verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. What are they after? They want your money. They're not happy till they get your money. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. These were temporal instructions during our Lord's 3-year ministry. There came the day at the end of his ministry in Luke 22, 35 through 36, where he said to his disciples, and he said unto them, when I send you without purse and script and shoes, lack ye anything? And they said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his script, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. What was he telling his disciples there? He said, you're going to go out. I'm not going to be with you anymore. Israel has rejected me. They're going to crucify me. Take your purse. Take your script. You get a sword and you go back to business for me. And I will empower you to do your work. The Apostle Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. In that same chapter, he deals at length with the manner of the preacher. In this day and age, God expects us to support Christian ministries that are following the Word of God. Notice these further instructions that our Lord gave, and we'll close with this, to the 12 disciples, verses 11 through 14. And into whatever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. They were given instructions about how they were to go and to determine where they were going to spend the night. Remember, they're going without gold. They're going without script. They don't have any plans, travel plans. They're just going to go from place to place, and they're to ask and inquire. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Are you worthy? And those that rejected that, they weren't to stay. They were literally to shake the dust off. That was a common thing. Every Jew knew what that meant. If they had to pass through Samaria or some other Gentile area, and there were many dotting along the landscape of northern Israel because they were leftovers from the Babylonian captivities and from the Assyrian captivities. And whenever they went through and they passed through Samaria, they would go outside the city and they would take their garment and they would shake it. Alright? Because they didn't want any Samaritan dust on them. They didn't want any Gentile dust on them. Boy, they were people, they didn't want anything to do with anybody else other than a Jew. By the way, they still have that same attitude today. They still have that same attitude today. What were to become of those Israelites who rejected the message of Messiah? Well, verse 15 tells us, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Judgment will come to all those Israelites who refuse to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and King, as Messiah. How sad. The disciples were going to learn that not everyone would welcome them with open arms. What a lesson. The disciples were going to be completely dependent upon the hospitality of the people who understood to some degree the work of Jesus Christ. The Lord would stand behind them and provide. He would use people to supply the needs of the disciples. These 12 were Jews moving among the Jews. The Jews were a people with a worldwide reputation for taking care of their kind. The disciples were armed with powers calculated to win the respect and gratitude of their countrymen. Their mission, being essentially Jewish, would not readily stir up Jewish prejudices, which were many. Jews sent to Jews. Their miracle-working power was for a special commission, for a special embassy, for a special people, at a specific and limited time, in a special place, and for a special purpose. The command to perform miracles was authoritative and left no room for hedging, special effects, manipulation, sleight of hand, mass psychology, hypnotism, and fraud, which abounds today. They were showing some poor child that died recently that had gone to a Benny Hinn healing ceremony. The parents had brought him from India, paid all that money to fly him over there so that he could go over there, and Benny Hinn brought him up to the front, and they had a big to-do on that and declared him healed. He died this past week. It just happened this summer. It was just a falsehood. But that wasn't with the disciples. These were real powers that God had given to them. Listen, this ministry to Israel was the last call to the Jewish nation. It was the last call. Healing, exorcism, and resurrection were all in evidence to the Jews that this man was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and they wanted nothing to do with him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Folks, Jesus has come to you. This may be your last call. I'm young. I got a lot of time ahead of me. And I've got lots of plans that are going to unfold in my life. And I read the paper. And I go online and I see the obituary columns that have young people that died of this cancer, or died in an automobile accident. People die young. The call of Jesus Christ goes out to you this morning. Will you heed His call? Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. But if you love this world so much that you're willing to walk out those doors right over there and just continue on the way you are, then understand something right now. Judgment awaits you. And remember this too. You had the opportunity to get things right with Jesus Christ. You had the opportunity to make things right and receive His free gift of righteousness, and you chose to walk out those doors and do your own thing. How foolish. He calls in love today. Won't you hear His call? Father in heaven, my heart pleads with those that are here today without the Savior. There are young people that are here. Some of them have been in this church for a very long time, but there's no evidence of genuine faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would be long-suffering and merciful, but Father, I don't know what Your timing is. The children of Israel in the days of the disciples rejected Your message. They rejected that call. They crucified You on a cruel cross. They rejected the Holy Spirit of God in the book of Acts. They had long rejected the Father in the Old Testament. And the Lord, where it would be more, He would be more lenient with Sodom and Gomorrah than with the Jewish people because they had refused the light. The call of grace goes forth today to people that are in this audience. The call of grace that's been ringing now for over 2,000 years. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Repent and believe the gospel. How tragic to have been in a church that proclaimed the wonderful good news and then die in sin only to spend an eternity in a devil's hell that wasn't even created for them. It was created for the devil. Father, do a work, please, in this church. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring upon our folks and those that may be here without the Savior and upon those who may be listening by way of radio or the internet, that the Holy Spirit of God would bring about such conviction that they cry out to Thee before it's too late. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 235 in your hymn books, number 235. As the disciples were sent out to their mission, to their people with the message, the Lord gave them grace to do that, and He gives us grace as well in our lives, and beyond just our duties as believers, but also even to the unbeliever. Another day of we continue to reject Christ, He just continues to give grace and allows that person to live and to continue. So don't disdain the grace of God. We thank the Lord for His rich grace, and we want to sing about it as we close. Number 235, the first verse, let's stand together to sing. We do thank You for Your abundant, rich grace in our lives. Lord, the grace that we by no means deserve, but the grace that You've poured out from Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we go about our duties that You've called us to here, and You've given us a message, You've given us a ministry, a people, a mission. And Father, I thank You for Your grace that sustains us in every step of that ministry. Lord, we also pray for any that may be turning a deaf ear to the gospel this morning. And not hearing that call, Lord, You're going to no doubt continue to be gracious and continue to give more time. But Lord, that will soon come to an end. And I pray that they would turn to Christ, not reject the grace of God, but come to Him in faith and repentance, believing in the Son. Lord, I thank You again for Your grace and mercy. And I pray that You would just bless each one of our lives, our families, and give us, Lord, a good day in You as we rest and contemplate the message that we've just heard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.
you.